So I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you would, today to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. I have something here that may not mean anything to you, but there's an old statement, one person's junk is another person's treasure. Lynette and I were at the pyramids looking at these papyrus. And if you're at the pyramids, then they do them right there. And whatever, without the frame and without anything, they're like $200. All right. And I didn't have $200. And I wanted one of these in the worst way, you know, just something from Egypt, you know. And they're very expensive for me. $200. I didn't have it. I was in Waterloo, Iowa, going to a garage sale. And I show up at this garage sale and this lady's selling it for $2. It was her junk. It was my treasure. I remember looking at her and saying to her, you know, ma'am, do you know how valuable that is? She says, no. I said, I feel bad. I really feel like I'm stealing from you. This thing's worth $200 without the frame, without the glass, without any of that stuff. She said, if you take it for $2, I'd be happy. And I did. One person's junk is another person's treasure. I'd like to hold something else up right here and like to ask you what you think about this. To some people in our world, this is junk. The cross to them is folly. It's stupid. It's junk. People get baptized like this morning, like, what is wrong with those people? Are they mad? Are they crazy? Are they stupid? Are they foolish or whatever? But I suspect if we would have a cross up here, it's not junk to us. It's not folly to us. One person's junk is another person's treasure. And if you can understand that today, you can understand exactly what the Apostle Paul was trying to say in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Verse 18 through chapter 1 and verse 33. I'd like you to have your Bibles there. Hopefully you're there. In the bulletin is the outline. And you will see something about the wonder of the cross, the folly of the cross. I'd like to read a couple verses for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says this. For the message of the cross is foolishness. It's folly. It's moronic, literally, to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, whether it's Jew or Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger in men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, in order that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us both wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, today I pray that as we look at the cross, to the world it's folly. I pray that to us it's glory. I pray that we do not see it in any way other than what it is, the power of God to salvation. As we heard these testimonies, Father, we recognize that you still work in the hearts and lives of people and draw them to yourself and save them and help them to want to take a stand for you. And I know many people in the world will just call them fools as they call us fools. because we believe in a foolish message, the message of the cross. And today, Father, I pray that we are indeed fools for Christ's sake. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Reformation was about to begin, there was a man by the name of Erasmus, who was kind of just before Luther and Calvin and all those. He was kind of like the father of the Reformation, but he wasn't the father of the Reformation. He never really came out of the established church and whatever. But he began to see that the message that was being preached and the truths that were being communicated weren't correct. And the system that existed in the established church wasn't correct. And so it was pretty dangerous to go up against them. So one day, coming out of England in 1509, he wrote a little book entitled In Praise of Folly. He begins the book by folly talking to us and why we should all praise folly. 30 chapters of reasons why you should just praise folly. Because of folly, you get to do things that are fun. Because of folly, you do this and you do that. And he was just kind of in praise of folly. Folly lets you be immoral. Folly lets you be drunk. Folly lets you do this. And if you didn't catch it, you would say, yeah, he's right. He's right. He's right. Folly is better than wisdom in praise of folly. But in chapter 31, he suddenly changes a little bit. He's kind of got you hooked. And then in chapter 31, he kind of shows you this, that, but folly also makes you the person that as you get older, think you're still young. That's chapter 31. And then he starts to go down all the things that folly also does. And you start to think, well, maybe folly isn't as good as I thought it was. Maybe folly actually does lead us to do foolish things. But he always writes as if folly is right, as if you should praise folly for everything. And finally, near the end, he comes to the cross. And he says, the greatest demonstration of folly is Christianity in the cross. Who would ever follow that? And as you read that account, you recognize in a backhanded way, he was talking about the praise of folly to show you the folly of folly. And there's a folly of the world, the first 30 chapters, 35, whatever it is, that they think they're great. They think they're so smart. They praise themselves for how foolish they are. And there's a folly of the world that is truly folly. It is not praiseworthy. But in those last chapters, he shows you there's a praise for the folly of those who are Christians, who stand with Christ. And the greatest folly, the world says, is the eternal Son of the eternal God dying on a cross for the sins of other people. How foolish that must be. As you read it, you recognize he was trying to move his world to see that the cross is not folly. That the folly of the world is folly, even though they praise it. But the cross, which the world sees as folly, is not folly at all. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and on, you recognize that there too, the Apostle Paul is trying to show you the folly of the wisdom of man. And as man looks at us, they think we're fools. But when you look at the cross and we look at Christ, they think it's all folly. But in reality, it isn't at all. We've been in the series fulfilling our mission in a broken world. And we, of course, know what our mission is. It's to, you got it, all right, to make disciples. And we asked last week who goes and who makes disciples. And we recognize it's you, right? You are to be witnesses in the whole world. And so those who make disciples are those who have taken their eye off other kinds of things and have focused on the cross and are out there preaching the gospel. But today we want to ask the question, what is this message that we're going to preach to this world? And we read it in this way, the message of the cross. It's important for you to understand that this whole section is about the message of the cross. And literally it could be the logos of the cross, the word of the cross. That is to say, when he uses this word, which we translate message, it's not just the content that he's talking about. It's also the preaching of it. And so he's going to talk about preaching the cross and preaching Christ and whatever. It's not just that the world sees the cross and the content of his folly. They think those who preach it are fools. Both the way it's presented or by whom it's presented and the content of it. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And as people were in the baptism today, I suspect many of you are saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, etc., etc. But the world might be looking on and say, what fools. To believe a message about an eternal Son dying on a cross in great humility for the sins of people, you have to be kidding. It has to be something else. Today, as we look at it, we want to see something about the message of the cross. To the world, it's folly. Literally moronic. In our Sunday school class, we talked about why don't they agree with us on things? I mean, truth is truth. Won't we all look at truth and come to the same conclusions? But the world does not. And we recognize from Romans chapter 1, verse 24, 26, 28, that God gave them over to a debased lifestyle, which led to a debased longing, which gave over to a debased logic. Their minds were debased. And in the world today, they look at certain things and they see it as wise when God calls it folly. They see other things as folly when God calls it wise. They got it all messed up. And the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross, both the messenger and the content of that, is the world, it's just folly. It's moronic. You have to be kidding. But you know what's true to those who are being saved? That same message is not junk. It's treasure. As it says here, to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. You would expect him to say the wisdom of God, but he doesn't. He calls it the power of God. And what he's really trying to communicate to us, the message of the cross, both the content of it and the way that we preach it, because we just go out and tell people about the cross. And they look at us like moronic in content, moronic to preaching it. But to those who are being saved, well, you know what it is? It's how God works. It's how God shows his power. It's how God accomplishes his work in those who are being saved. And as you go out, you found this to be true, because as you preach the cross to people, the message of the cross, there are some people who just think you're moronic. Just get out of here. I don't like you, or I don't like the message. But there are some who are being saved, and they look at it, and to them, it's what God uses to bring them to salvation. And it's the only way you can do it. You pray about it and you live the right, correct lifestyle. But at the end of the day, you have to bring the message of the cross. And you never know how it's going to end up, because some people think you're morons and some think you just brought the power of God to them. But it's how God does his work. And the message of the cross is spectacular. Somebody wrote this. Tish Warren wrote this. We need not be afraid. The gospel is as unstoppable as it is unacceptable. Who has believed his report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah chapter 53, way back in Isaiah. I mean, who would believe this? That the eternal Son of the eternal God would go to a cross in great humility and being beat up and die for the sins of mankind. Who would ever have thought that? It's unacceptable. But to those who are being saved, it is unstoppable. It is the power of God. And that's why we bring it to people. And we never know if they're the people who see us as fools or the people who see this is the power of God. But we bring it. We bring it to people. You say, why does it have to be that way? Why is the message of the cross folly to those who are perishing and the power of God to those who are being saved? Why didn't God come up with a better system? Why didn't God come up with something that we'd all think was really wise and really really straightforward and whatever? He says this, as you read in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You understand, he goes to the Old Testament. He wants you to see that wisdom of God has always been considered folly by certain groups of people. The example he picks up is from the book of Isaiah in chapter 29. And in that day, the prophet Isaiah, as well as other prophets, were saying to the king of Israel, you know, do not trust Egypt to save you from Sennacherib. Just don't do it. God is using us to communicate to you that that's folly. Don't do it. But you know what they did? They saw the wisdom of God as folly and the folly of men as wisdom, and they went and trusted the Egyptian alliance to protect them from Sennacherib. They thought they were smarter than God's prophets. And what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, it's always been that way. Right from the beginning, it's always that way. When you bring the truth of God to people, there's going to be people who think you are fools. So he says here in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God comes up with a system that is folly to the men who are perishing. It's the power of God to those who are being saved. Because God has to destroy the wisdom of man. It's the way God does it. Because the wisdom of man, well, let's think about it. Where is the wisdom of man? Here's what he says in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where are they? Where is the scribe? That's the rabbi, the Jewish man. You understand he's playing off the Jews and the Greeks and then us who are Christians, who are either Jew or Greek in background, but we're Christians in reality. Where are those sophisticated people that the philosophers, the Greeks, the Romans, and the rest of the world think are so smart? Where are they? It's a great question to ask. Where are they? How many read Sophocles this morning? How many read Socrates this morning? How many read Plato this morning? How many read Aristotle this morning? How many read, you name it? Why not? Anybody who's ever taken the time to study the philosophy of man will realize this. Don't ever study the philosophy of man. Most of them ended up committing suicide because their philosophy is so bad, it is so wrong, that even they know it's bad and they know it's wrong. And their own students, Socrates had a student by the name of Plato. Plato says, my teacher is wrong. And so he taught his system of philosophy. And then Plato had a student by the name of Aristotle, and Aristotle said, my teacher was wrong. And they just, like, where are they? If they're so smart, they're so good, where are they? Why aren't we all following those guys? Where's Karl Marx? Where's all the other philosophers of life? Where are the rabbis? Where are the scribes? The guys who think they know the Bible so well, the Old Testament scribes, where are they? And you recognize, here's what he says in verse 20. Where is the disputer of this age? Where are those of this age who like to dispute with us and about with the truth of God? Where are they? And the answer is this. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The message of the cross is how God works in those who are being saved. That's how he does it. And it's how God destroys the smartness, the wisdom of men. So we preach Christ and him crucified. I mean, how stupid is that? How foolish does that look in front of these sophisticated students of the scriptures and these sophisticated philosophers of life? And the answer is, but it's how God does it and how God has to destroy the wisdom of men. You say, well, why does it have to be that? Why does he have to destroy the wisdom of men? Surely some men have come to truth. Surely some of those guys, the Socrates or the Karl Marx or somebody, has figured it out and came to truth. Here's what he says in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, in other words, God was pretty smart. He stood back and looked at life, looked at men, and looked at all the realities. In his own wisdom, God said this. Verse 21, the world through wisdom did not know God. God says, you know what's true? I figured this one out. No man has ever figured out who I am on their own. Now, a lot of us believe today that all roads lead to heaven. Hopefully none of us, but there's a lot of philosophers and there's a lot of religious people today who believe that all roads lead to heaven. That every religion starts at the bottom of a mountain and gropes around in where their little world, whatever their religion is. And then they get a little more knowledge and they figure something out. And they get a little more knowledge, they figure something out. And guess what? They all end up at the same place. There's a God. And they all get to heaven. Stephen Prothesis from Boston College, and I don't know anything about him except a book that he read. He might be the greatest guy in the world. He might be the dumbest guy in the world. I don't know, but his book is really good. His book says this, and he's a professor at Boston College about religions. He says, in contrast to those who believe that all religions lead you to the same God, to truth, the truth is the opposite. That all religions started somewhere, and they've all gone off course in 1,000 different directions. And no religion has come to truth on its own. All religions do not lead you to God. There was a God who created this world, and out of it all religions have come, and they've gone off in 1,000 different directions. Now, my son is here, and we used to go canoe camping up in the Adirondacks. Some of you have been up there, and there's mountains. I think it was with him, but it might have been with his brother Jason. We'll just pretend it was his brother Jason. We used to canoe camp, and he'd bring a couple buddies with him. And there was a mountain called Long Pond Mountain. You remember that? All right. Was it you? I think it was you. Anyway, there's no trails to the top. None. And I said to the boys, just go. You know why? You can't get lost. Going to the top's easy. Just keep going up and eventually you're there. So now we sat around and had our lunch and looked at it. I said, now don't go. And they took off without me. There's no trails. There's a canoe down there, over there, an hour away. You know, there's 360 degrees of error. When you take off a mountain, you can go in 1,000 or 360 degrees of direction. And there's only one that gets you to the canoe. And they were running the wrong direction the last I saw them. And it's 20 miles to the next road. And I had the most horrific feeling in my life. I just lost 4 kids. And I'll never see them again. And so I went down to the canoe and I couldn't find them. They weren't there. So I went back up to the top to find them. Couldn't find them. They weren't there. So I went back to the canoe and they were all sitting there having a good time. But I didn't have a good time. When you're at the top of the mountain, there's all kinds of error. Every philosophy, every religion is another branch of error. There's only one truth. There's only one gospel. Amen. And the wisdom of men had to be destroyed. Why? Because God in his wisdom realized they'll never find me. Therefore, it says this in verse 20:21. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message of the preaching or message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. You understand, he had to destroy the wisdom of men, because until he did that, they would think they found God. They would think they had the right way. They would think they had the right salvation. He had to destroy that, because only through the folly of the cross can man be saved. And God couldn't leave us in our own stupidity and in our own folly of the wisdom that we had. He couldn't leave us there. He had to come up with a message that is preached by his people. But to them is folly, but it is actually the power of God to salvation. Here's why, and he again plays off the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews require a sign. They were very pragmatic people. They were kind of from Missouri. Prove it, you know, got to prove it to me. They wanted signs. You remember even with Jesus Christ, they had to have signs. He said, I just did 1,000 miracles and you're still asking me for a sign. What do you need before you finally believe I'm the eternal son of the eternal God? But they kept asking for signs. They kept asking. They wanted some proof that they could believe that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. And the Jews require that. So there are some people that require evidence. You got to prove it to me that the gospel is right. You got to prove it to me that Christ died on the cross. You got to prove it to me. Give me some evidence, some signs, something to look at that proves to me that it's really true. They require evidences. And on the other hand, you have the Greeks, which really is the Gentiles. The word there that's translated Greek should be Gentiles. That's all of us who aren't Jews. And you know what we like? Here's what it says in verse 22. We seek after wisdom. So we don't need signs and evidences. We need an intellectual pursuit of reality so that intellectually we can find truth. And where did he get the Jews? And where did he get the Gentiles? Here's what he says in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, he's a stumbling block. When you just preach that Christ died on the cross for your sins, the ones who want evidences, they trip right over it. It's like, can't be. Can't be true. I got to have some proof. It's a stumbling block. They stumbled over the rock of ages. They stumbled off over the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. It just tripped them right up. The Greeks, what happened to them in verse 23? And to the Greeks, it was just folly. It was moronic. And so to the Jews, the people who want evidences that your message is right, they're going to trip over the cross because God doesn't provide us this overwhelming evidence that you can't dispute if you don't want to. And to the Gentiles, the ones who want intellectual, speculative thinking that leads you to the conclusions that we come to, the cross will be folly. And what we preach is the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. He died. He died on the cross. This is what he says in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block. Verse 24. But to those who are called, and they're the Greeks and the Jews, those who want evidences and those who want intellectual pursuits, and they're all going to miss it by a country mile. But to those that God has called, the ones who are being saved, it's the power of God and it's the wisdom of God and it makes total sense to them. I suspect if we had time to listen to all of our testimonies, that's exactly what happened to you and happened to me as believers in Jesus Christ. One day it all made sense. One day it really made sense that Christ would die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And we got it. We understood it. It made sense and we accepted it. God had so worked in our lives, so drawn us to himself, so called us to himself that in spite of the fact that we were either Jews or Gentiles, we were the ones who wanted this evidence, you got to prove it to me, or we wanted this intellectual pursuit, you got to somehow philosophically prove it to me. In spite of all of that, somehow God got through to my life and your life, and I believed. And I believed. And I accepted the message of the cross. Here's what he says in verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And he basically says this, you know what? This cross is definitely folly to many. They look at it and just can't understand the message of it. They can't understand why you preach it. But to those that God has called and chosen, the ones you preach it to, the ones who are being saved, it's the power of God. That should give us great encouragement here today, because when you're out into the world and you're trying to present and fulfill our mission, you're going to have a lot of people call you morons, but there's going to be some out there who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And every baptism this morning was an evidence that God still works in lives of people against all odds and he saves them. And we preach Christ and him crucified. You say, why does it have to be that way? So we say, it's how God works in saving people. Why is it? Because God has to destroy the wisdom of men. If you trust in what men think, you get down the wrong road every time. So why does he have to destroy the wisdom of men? Why doesn't that save them? Because it never leads them to God. And God knows that. No philosopher has ended up with God. No philosopher has ever ended up with the cross. No philosopher has ever ended up with the salvation found in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross. They've never ended up there. And it is the message of the cross that saves people. Why does it have to be that way? Why can't it be some other way? Here's what he says in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, but not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. So you're really smart. You're really strong. You got a lot of authority. You have good genetics. You have nobility in your blood. Does that get you into heaven? Does that bring you to the gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ? Not many wise. Some wise. But of all those really smart people in Athens and whenever, how many came to Christ? How many mighty, how many powerful leaders ever came to Christ? How many people with really good genetics came to Christ? Here's what he says in verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? In order that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Do you know why He had to destroy the wisdom of men, and why he had to bring a message of the cross, which is folly, to the world. And do you know why he had to destroy everything that man thinks he's so smart about and end up with a message that seems so foolish to the world around him? Because if he didn't destroy that, we would be trusting in our wisdom, in our might, in our genetics. I have the right biology in me. We'd be trusting 1,000 lesser things to somehow save us and get us to heaven. I'm really smart. I'm really strong. I have a good genetics. And it's not that way at all. You would start to trust in yourself and what you have to offer this world, what you have to offer God. And God says to us through the cross, no, you don't have anything to offer me. But I have everything to offer you. Amen. Through the message of the cross, I present one who died. You talk about folly. There are all kinds of fools in the Bible. You know that. There are at least 5 or 6 that you can pick up real quickly. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. The atheist, you know, is a fool. And the greedy young man who is really rich and his crops came in good, so he built more barns. And Christ said, you fool, you know, today your life will be just required of you. There are all kinds of fools. But there's also the kinds of fools that are like you and me, who are fools for the sake of Christ. And the world looks on us as if we're moronic, as if we don't have it all together. But we do it for Christ. But the greatest fool in the Bible is when the eternal Son of the eternal God would voluntarily go to a cross and pay the full penalty for your sin and for mine. You talk about a fool. The world would see it that way. But we do not. Because in him, we recognize the glory of what Jesus Christ has done. And when I look at the cross and when you look at the cross, I do not see folly. I do not see, why would he ever do that? We do not see somebody who would come to a foolish decision. We see somebody who in grace would save us and die for us and take our place. Do you understand today that the gospel is this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? There's no exception to that. And that the wages of sin, what you deserve because of your sin, is death. It's just what you get. But the gift of God, unmerited gift, is eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ. That as many as believe on him, they receive him, and they are saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And in the cross, we recognize that it's how God ends man's reliance on himself. And when you come to the cross, you say, I give up all of my wisdom, all of my power, all of my genetics. They don't count. And I turn to one who's the eternal Son of God and trust him to save me. I love Martin Luther. He had way with words. He said the cross was the devil's mousetrap. And by that he meant, you know what a mousetrap is. It's something that looks really good and you go to grab it. And when you do it, it snaps down and kills you. The devil thought, if I could get Jesus on the cross, man, I'd destroy him. But it was his mousetrap. Because when he destroyed Christ on the cross, he paid the penalty for the sins of men, for you and for me. And that is why we love to sing about the cross. If you drive up in northern Michigan or halfway up the state of lower Michigan and you get off the interstate there, 131, and go over to the Oder Road, there's a museum from George Bernard. And you know the story that one day as a country preacher up there in the middle of nowhere where they grow a lot of potatoes, he had to come up with a song for some reason. And that night he wrote this song. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross. Where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And the old rugged cross, stained with blood, so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To some people it's junk and folly, to others it's treasure and glory. And today, as we hold up the cross, I pray, we've been praying, that you today, all of us here today, would recognize the glory of the cross. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, I trust that today you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him and Him alone to save you. The glory of the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the folly of the cross. Because we know with Erasmus, the folly is not folly, it's glory. I pray, Father, that you would help us to appreciate what you did for us. Thank you for the testimonies of those who came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I pray, Father, that you might continue to work in the hearts and lives of people. And Father, just open our eyes to the wonder of the cross, that Christ did die, take our place, was our substitute. And as a result of that, we can be saved. And we'll thank you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.